So this little guy is Iraqi. So then in February, the army said, will you help us? We're opening a living camp that people have to live in before they move on to another place. So this is called a caravan. A lot of people lived in tents. No electricity, no lights, no water. There were places to plug in their phone for phone service. But this was three women and five children lived in this place, in this little place. So here's how the tents looked when they washed. They just had to throw their clothes on top or somewhere to dry out. Very crowded. This was just a few acres and there were 2,000 people. We met a lot of people. Our first job every day was to give out bottles of water. Every person got a 2-liter bottle of water every day. And so we gave that out because we wanted to make sure that it was fair to everybody. So after that, we would just walk around and meet people and greet people, and we shared. So we had hours every day that we were sharing the gospel. We used the three-circle gospel, which was incredibly effective with anybody, Greeks, with any refugee. So we started sharing. The family on the right was Yazidi, and they were from northern Iraq, and I'm supposed to stop pretty soon. Okay, gonna keep talking really fast. Okay. This was our first baptism, and there was six Kurdish people. And Kurdish, in my view, the Kurds and the Iranians were the fastest coming to Christ. So this was a father, husband and wife, a mother and her daughter, and a mother and her son. And then I got to disciple them, which was really incredible, in Arabic, which was interesting too. But they just heard about Jesus and said, yes, I want to know. So we got kicked out of the camp because we were sharing. And Greece is a Christian country, but they kicked us out because we were sharing. So we opened our own center in downtown Thessaloniki. I lived in Thessaloniki, the book of Thessalonians, that's where I lived. So this was our center. It was called, in Arabic on the card, it says, serving the refugees with hope and love. And so refugees said, you are Hope Center. They named it for us. So we had a children's room, which was very well used. This was after just an hour that they take every toy out and play with it. We did a food distribution. So we were feeding 200 families a month. It was only about $7 worth and five to six different things. But when you have nothing, even that's really great. So our volunteers made the bags with tea and sugar and rice, important things. I don't drink coffee, but I have made probably millions of cups of coffee, cappuccino, because they could get it for free with us. So they would come. We had heat in the winter and air in the summer. We had free internet and snacks and drinks. So we did a lot of this, too. We had English classes. So blessed to be a Native English speaker so that I could teach English. We had a seeker group. One night a week, we had people come in, and we either used a video or a speaker. The guy in the front on the right is named Malak. He's from Egypt, and he loves Jesus, and he loves refugees. And he was our most effective tool. That's why I would say, I'm fine with making coffee, because let him share, because he knew. He was Egyptian. But we had different people coming, and at the end, after the video or whatever and questions, we'd always share a meal together because you always get to know people better by sharing a meal with them. So we saw good things happen with the seeker group. This mother came to our English class, and the first time she heard about Jesus, and she said, yes! She accepted him the first night she heard about Jesus. She went home and told her husband, Muhammad, and he said, yes! We taught them the three-circle gospel, and within 2 weeks of being a believer, he was sharing with other people. So they had one of their sons with them. Their other son was already in Germany living in an orphanage because he had gone with other refugees, other relatives. So they finally got the word, you are going to Germany. And so she told us, we went there every Wednesday night to disciple them. And she said, good news and bad news, we're going to Germany, but we're going next Tuesday. We said, we really got close to this family. She said, before I go, I want to be baptized. Yes, okay. So we found a place. She said, the sea is too cold in April. No. So we found a place with hot springs, and this was a little building, so we went in and she got baptized. It was very exciting. This was winter. You see everybody's their coats, and we had a lot of food. So when I knew I was leaving, because I was leaving to retire, I still had money left from Baptist Global Response, from the hunger relief that we give every year. So I bought a lot of food ahead so we could continue giving people food. So we got to do that for some more months. So many people came in. The family at the top heard we went through the whole discipleship program with them, and we thought, they're ready to make a decision. So when we got there, they said, no, we don't think Jesus is really the Son of God. Oh, Lord, please bring them to you. They were so close, we felt like. The family on the bottom was Iraqi, and he was a policeman and had trouble with the government, so they left and became good friends to us. But so many people heard the truth. Not everybody made a decision, but we spread the word a lot. So you have supported me. So the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is coming up in December. Every penny you give to that supports us and the cooperative program. So that's how I stayed on the field for 24 years. I never had to come and say, will you give me money? Because you're already giving me money. So I am retired, but I'm not really retiring. I'm recycling, because God always uses us. So in February, I went to Barcelona. I was supposed to be there 3 months, but guess what? COVID hit, so I didn't get to finish my time. I'm hoping by next February or so, I'll get to go back to Barcelona, because we have a center there, and the majority of people who come are Moroccan, so I can speak Arabic to them. So I'm hoping to go back. This is our center there. So God is at work. God is working with refugees and immigrants, and they are hearing his word, and they are turning to him. Thank you.
To pray for Anne and for the refugees. God, we are privileged. We are privileged, most importantly, because we know the truth, that you are the Savior, that you are the Lord, that you are in control. God, thank you for that most important gift. But Lord, we thank you that we live in America, a place of peace. Lord, I pray that you would help these refugees come to know you. I pray that you would give them peace in their hearts. I pray you would continue to work in the refugees and the people of the Middle East who are dealing with violence and war. God, I pray for Anne. I pray that you would please continue to work in her as she is recycling, as she said. I pray that you would continue to use her and continue to help her to share the gospel with the lost in the world. And I pray the same for us, that we would continue to pray for these people, and we would continue to give to help, and may we even go to some of these places. We pray this for your glory. Amen. And now we have Craig, who's going to come up and is going to lead us in prayer and scripture reading.
Exciting opportunity to not just talk about missions this morning, but to meet someone and hear from someone who's been there and has fulfilled the Great Commission in a way that some of us has not had an opportunity to do, and in a place far, far away. Thank you for presenting your story and your thoughts and your encouragement to us. We are a praying church. We just got done praying for Anne and the refugees, and we always take a part of our worship service, and we pray together as a corporate body. And you're going to see later that in the sermon today, our passage today is going to be a portion of the Gospel of John where Jesus is praying. So kind of a theme going on today. Let's take some time right now. Our example in Acts chapter 12, verse 12, shows that the New Testament church, the church that we read about in the narrative of the Bible, believed in the power of corporate prayer. It says this in Acts 12:12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So this morning, as we're gathered, a part of the worldwide church and the historical church, we're joining together with God's people all over the world, and we're praying with one another and for one another. If you would, please bow your heads with me as we pray together. At this time, Lord, we just want to take a few slow, deep breaths. We acknowledge that you are here with us. We are here, and we are listening for your voice. It is likely that our fears and our worries and the distractions of life, those things might actually be the Holy Spirit getting our attention, asking us to let go of our concerns and place them in God's hands. Right now, ask God to take those things from you now. Father God, we know that you have made a pronouncement to the world. And we see that most clearly in the Ten Commandments. We are making our way through those commandments, and today we're going to look at the fifth commandment, your commandment, stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it is this: honor your father and your mother. Lord God, we understand that we are to give honor and respect to all whom you have appointed over us. God, I want to repeat that. We understand that we are to give honor and respect to all whom you have appointed over us. Let's take some time now to examine our conscience. Admit to God where you have failed. But there is good news. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says this: Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. How wonderful to know that our God has forgiven our sins and invites us to be with him. Lord, will you bring us in to be in forever fellowship with you? We thank you now for your mercy and your grace. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says this: Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Knowing that we are sent, we want to take time to pray for the unchurched and the unbelievers in our lives. We pray now over the interactions that we will have with them this coming week. Ask God now for the words to share with them this week. And in the book of Acts, as we read about the forming of the church, Acts 17, verse 28, it says this: For in him we live and move and have our being. As believers who acknowledge our complete reliance upon God, we are grateful that God hears the prayers of his church. The greatest event in the history of the world is that day when evil and death was overcome, and its defeat was assured. Praise be to you, God, for the gift that the risen Christ is to each one of us here today and to our world. To your name alone be all the glory. Amen. All right. We are going to read that portion that I spoke about a little bit ago from the Gospel of John. Today's passage is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I will be reading verses 1 through 5. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This ends the reading of God's word. You can be seated. That's the passage that Matt will be preaching on. And so I'd like to introduce to you Matt Wunderlin, our pastor, via video this morning.
In Jesus Christ, I am a Green Bay Packers fan. Since God saw it fit to put his team in Lambeau Field, I want to honor what God honors and to raise my children so they will honor me by honoring the Packers. Okay, I'd better stop there, especially before Jack and Eric walk out. Yes, I was just kidding in case you didn't know. However, that idea to honor what God honors is absolutely essential to our Christian walk. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be examining Jesus' prayer in John 17. This week, we're going to look at the first 5 verses. And I don't want you to miss something really neat. Well, I guess there are actually 2 neat things. The first one being, don't simply overlook the fact that Jesus prayed. But the main thing I don't want you to miss today is that this part of Jesus' prayer lines up very well with the opening of the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. In Matthew 6:9, we read, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And in Jesus' prayer today in John 17, 1 through 5, we see what it means to hallow the name of God, namely by honoring what God honors. In the first half of verse 1, we see that Jesus takes the traditional Jewish posture of prayer, looking up to heaven. And normally the hands would be turned upward as well. And he begins his beautiful prayer. Children, did you know that what we do with our bodies can make prayer better or worse? We usually close our eyes and fold our hands to be reverent. Sometimes we kneel to show our humility. While singing, we often raise our hands in surrender to God, to open ourselves to him and to show our joy, kind of like a fist pump at a sports game, for example. It's important to remember that God gave us our bodies, and our bodies are a true part of who we are. And so how we posture ourselves in prayer and worship very much impacts our experience. And that's why Jesus assumes this new posture as he begins his prayer. And just like the Lord's Prayer, Jesus opens up with Father. And by looking upwards, Jesus is implying in heaven. Now, we all know heaven isn't in the sky or orbiting around the earth with the satellites and the International Space Station. But the bigness of the sky reminds us of the bigness of God. And the beauty of the cosmos should call to mind the beauty of the spiritual realm of heaven. And that's why Jesus looks up in this traditional posture of prayer. Now, in the second half of verse 1, we see the equivalent to hallowed be your name. Hallowed is make your name great. Let everyone see that you are holy and the most awesome thing ever. And if there is one thing from the perspective of humans that hallows or blesses or reveres, respects, or consecrates God, what would that be? If you've been in church more than 5 minutes, you know that it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hour has come. Jesus will be betrayed and falsely accused and humiliated and unjustly punished and sent to death as an innocent man immediately after this prayer in the book of John. Yet, it is time for Jesus to be glorified. Jesus's glory begins in the last place that any human would look for it. That word glory means respected, venerated, spoken well of, bringing homage or praise, magnify, or making beautiful. God is about glory, and glory is about honor. But the cross was one of the greatest humiliations conceivable in the ancient world, not to mention the events that lead up to the cross. So don't miss this as Jesus prays this prayer. The request that the Father glorify the Son is in effect a request that the Father speed up the coming of the cross. And why does Jesus want to go to the cross and be humiliated? So that the Father gets glorified. Through the cross, the Son shows the world how great and awesome and amazing the Father is. Jesus hallows the name of God by his sacrificial atonement. Jesus shows the world and brings honor to God the Father by living out God's incredible plan to save all of us. If we want to hallow the name of God, we must honor what God honors. We must see Jesus's atoning work as the most beautiful and God-glorifying thing ever, even if from a human standpoint, it might seem humiliating. And the rest of our passage tells us how God's plan is so awesome and why we should honor it, even if it doesn't make sense from a human perspective at first. In verse 2, we hear that God the Father has given Jesus authority over all flesh. Jesus is Lord, right? That's exactly what it means to be Lord, to have all the authority. And Jesus' sacrifice will enable everyone whom God the Father has given to Jesus to have eternal life. Now, this is a really important theological tidbit. It's been emphasized throughout the entire book of John, and we see it again here. Eternal life only comes to those whom God the Father has given to Jesus. The Greek in verse 2 literally says, so that to everyone whom you have given to him, he may give to them eternal life. It is very straightforward. This is that biblical doctrine of election. And you know, I know there are some folks who don't like this doctrine, in spite of the overwhelming evidence for it in Scripture. And yes, we do know there is human responsibility involved, as it's one of those tensions in Scripture. But election is scriptural. And just think about it for a moment from the perspective of hallowing the name of God. Think about how God gets glorified in the process. If I do something, anything, that causes me to be saved, who gets the credit? I do. And if I get at least some of the credit, that also means I get some of the glory. I can pat myself on the back and say, attaboy, because of my role. We saw that a bit even in the presidential election, right? The supporters recognizing that they're the ones who did it, and so they get some of the glory. However, according to both Isaiah 42:8 and 48:11, God does not share his glory with another. So, by definition, we can't get glory in election. God elects people for salvation. We don't. He gets the glory. God is the one who leaves the 99 to find the one. In John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father gives me will," future tense, "will come to me." You see, we don't go to Jesus unless the Father already gives us to him. It's a done deal before we even take our first step towards God. We must honor the doctrine of election, just like God does, because it honors him. Eternal life only goes to those whom the Father gives to Jesus. And what is eternal life? Verse 3 defines it for us. You know, it's always nice when the Bible tells us exactly what it means. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. You know, too often we Christians think that eternal life is something that starts in the future. It is something we get someday after we die or after the Lord returns. But as a matter of fact, eternal life is happening right now. The beginning of eternal life for you and for me was the moment we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And at the heart of eternal life is not streets of gold and ministering angels, as awesome as that is. The heart of eternal life is knowing God. Remember, in the Bible, the word know almost never means just head knowledge and information, but it is that deep, intimate, relational knowledge, the way a husband knows a wife or the parent a child. Now, it must include head knowledge, but it can't be limited to that. Eternal life is the privilege of knowing God, even after we've screwed up so badly. And you know, that's why I can't wrap my head around things like Christians who don't pray much. I mean, relating to God is the whole point. Or I can't figure out why there are some Christians who don't want to read or listen to God's word and hear what God is saying to them. Knowing God is eternal life. Or I don't understand Christians who don't want to gather for worship. Connection, that deep, intimate knowing, is at the very heart of Christianity. Let's not defeat the purpose of the cross. Let's not defeat what eternal life means. Instead, we must honor what God honors. Now, in verse 4, we notice that Jesus didn't just start honoring God in his death. Jesus glorified God by being completely faithful to him while on earth. God is glorified, his name is hallowed through obedience. One of the reasons we can glorify God is because the perfect life of Jesus Christ is credited to us at salvation. And that's why we actually get rewarded in heaven. You know, I think if you think about it in terms of money, it makes a little more sense. So think about it this way. When I was wandering around this earth before being brought to faith, I accrued an impossible debt of sin, like $250,000,000,000. Every single moment where I was not loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I was falling further and further into debt. I mean, my life was basically spending money I didn't have, and I had so much debt, I could never repay it. But because Jesus died on the cross, and because that paid the penalty for my sin, it paid the $250,000,000,000 off, he has left me with nothing that I owe. All my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. All my debts forever are paid. Whew, I'm completely out of debt. Awesome. But here's the thing. I'm still at zero. And even if I were to live my life perfectly from this point forward, which, by the way, I won't, I'm still only doing what God asks. And I don't deserve a reward for that. It's like, I don't pay my children allowance for brushing their teeth because you're supposed to brush your teeth. However, when we come to faith, when we are brought into Christ, his perfect life gets credited to us. He is the one who went above and beyond by coming down into the garbage juice of this world and living as one of us. He earned a reward. So not only has Jesus paid our debt of $250 million, the obedience of his life has made us billionaires through his glorifying of God while walking on this earth. We're not in debt. We're not even at zero. In Christ, we are rich, and that hallows the name of God. And so we must honor the perfect life of Christ the way God honors it. Verse 5 is great because we see the pre-existence of Jesus. Jesus was there with God the Father before the world was created. He is eternal. And since God doesn't share his glory with another, we see that Jesus is God. Here again, we see a part of that beautiful Trinitarian dance where each member of the Trinity in full love and complete joy elevates the other. You might remember my Midwest stop sign analogy where three people are at an all-way stop at the same time and they just keep insisting that the others go first, after you. No, no, after you. No, seriously, I insist, you. Jesus returns to God the Father after his death and ascension, and he receives that glory that he enjoyed for eternity past and will enjoy for eternity future to the hallowing of God's name. There are two things I want you to walk away with from this passage today, relating to honoring what God honors. The first is that you can't honor God apart from Jesus Christ. God honors Jesus, and so must we. There is only one name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. We know that the Father and the Son are separate, but they truly cannot be known apart from each other. By definition, you can't say, I love God, but not Jesus Christ. You can't say, I'm not a Christian, but I love God. It makes no sense. It's like saying, that square is circular. By definition, there is no access to God apart from Jesus. And since Jesus is God, we can't talk about God without also talking about Jesus. Look, I'm sorry, my pluralistic and relativistic friends, but you are wrong. Second, we honor God by honoring what God honors, by adoring, absolutely loving what Jesus did for us through his perfect life and his sacrificial death. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel and adore it at the same time. You see, we cannot be silent about those things we truly love and honor. And this is why evangelism and inviting people to church eventually becomes natural to us. We must honor what God honors. That is the heart of our Father. Hallowed be your name. Let's pray. It seems fitting to close the sermon today by actually praying in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Well, I miss seeing you all this week. It is my guard drill weekend, but I do hope that you will make it out to the church property and do a walkthrough of the building. Otherwise, have a blessed week and enjoy the rest of the service.
Nearly as good as Matt at the hand and arm signs that go with everything. But I would ask that we sing along with this month's memory verse. It's out on the church's Facebook page. It's on the church's website, rollinghillschurch.com. It's also on the church's SoundCloud page. So if you just go to soundcloud.com, look for Rolling Hills Church, all of our memory verses going back to 2015 are all on there. Makes for a fun little playlist if you want to have something, you know, other than, you know, Metallica or whatever going through your head. So, go ahead.
John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the
For anyone who would like to be dismissed at this time, there are some studies out there showing that the virus is transmitted more readily when people are singing. If you feel uncomfortable with that and you'd like to be dismissed, go in peace. Enjoy the favor of the Lord throughout the week. We just ask that you would leave through the door behind you to your left there. For everyone else, if you would, stand with me and let's worship the Lord together.
Grace appear, the hour I burn.
Grateful that all of our stains are washed away. As Pastor Matt said, a debt we could never repay, never hope to repay, never even conceive of repaying. But you sent your son Jesus to pay it for us. Even when we hated you, you sent your son Jesus. You chose us before the beginnings of the earth, before the foundations of time. You chose us. You paid our debt for us. All so that we could You could bring us to you, all so that we could be with you, and all for your glory. We are so grateful, Father. We're so thankful for this precious gift of salvation, for your mercy and for your grace and your love. And Father, we just ask that your will would be done in our hearts and our lives. We ask that you would have us live lives worthy of that gift. Even though we know we can't possibly, we still ask it of you, Father. We worship you, we praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh.
Dismissed at this time. Go with the Lord. Enjoy the favor of the Lord this week. The band, we will be playing one more song. It's a new song, probably not new to most people, but new to us doing it here in church. So you're welcome to stay if you want to help us run through it. Otherwise, go in peace and enjoy the favor of the Lord.
Of sinful man, God eternal. on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold,